You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
Amen. It is hard for the believer to not get emotional when you think about what Christ did for us. It's hard. It's overwhelming. It's amazing that He took our place. So we come this morning proclaiming that Christ is Lord. We come proclaiming and celebrating that Christ is alive. He's alive. That He defeated death, that He rose from the grave. We came this morning as believers, as the body of Christ, proclaiming that Jesus is better than anything, that He is Lord over all. We come proclaiming that Christ is in control. We come as believers proclaiming that Christ is sufficient for everything that we need. We come proclaiming that Christ sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. And because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we can, as Hebrews 4:16 states, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christ is risen from the grave. He's risen. We don't serve a God who is dead. We don't worship a wooden statue. And for some that maybe are not believers, for some who question and have doubts, talk to any person in here that is a believer and let them explain to you those times in their life when they knew Christ was in control, that He provided for them, that they prayed and He answered. I can tell you stories and stories of my life and how I know that Christ is alive, that He's in control. We serve a Christ who was seen by more than 500 witnesses after He was crucified and rose from the grave. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, as he's talking, as this is after Christ ascended into heaven. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He says this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me." We praise God for Jesus. We praise Christ for going to the cross. We praise God for providing a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. Tomorrow, we can praise Him again. And next Sunday, I hope all of you will be back, because you know what we're going to do? We're going to praise God for being alive, for sending Jesus, for the cross. We don't praise Him for the cross and for rising from the grave just one day a year, do we? We don't do that. For believers, we're going to praise Him forever. We're going to praise Him long after my new shirt is in the trash can. We're going to praise Him forever, not just one day a year. We praise Christ. The new church, they started gathering on that first day of the week because of what Christ did, because He rose from the grave. And we gather as believers together weekly to sing praises to Him, to remind ourselves, to be so thankful that we have eternal hope in Jesus Christ, because believers will praise Him forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much. It's overwhelming as we think about and meditate on what You did for us, that You suffered and died, but you did not stay dead. You defeated death. You rose from the grave. And because you're alive, we as believers, followers of Christ, are alive. And we have hope, eternal hope, way beyond the problems and struggles of this world. We have eternal hope. And I pray that this good news, the message of Jesus, what you did for us, would penetrate our hearts this morning. I pray for any person here that is doubting, that is questioning, that is not a follower of you, that you will call them, that the Holy Spirit will reach in and get a hold of their hearts, soften their hearts. Help to see that you are the one true God, that you are the only way to salvation. I pray for the believer that we would be encouraged, that we would be convicted, that we would be challenged, that we would be so thankful for what you did for us on the cross. Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory. Thank you for your word. Your word is alive. It cuts deep. It's breathed out by you. Let us listen to it. Let it speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to take a Sunday off from going through the book of Hebrews. Last week we finished chapter 5 in Hebrews, and we will jump back into chapter 6 next week. So this morning I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be in verses 18 through 25. Luke chapter 23. As my mind was thinking and meditating on Christ, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the word that kept coming to me was the word substitution. That's what kind of came to the forefront. The idea, the understanding, the truth that Christ took my place on the cross. That's overwhelming to me. The truth that you and I deserved death because of our sins. We deserved death because of our sins, and yet Christ took my place on the cross. Listen to a couple of verses explaining what Jesus did for us as he became our substitute. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. By becoming a curse for us. He took our place. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, he, as in Jesus, he himself bore whose sins? Our sins, not his sins, our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. So let me try to drive this home again. We deserve death because of our sins. We are the ones that deserve death. Christ did not deserve death. Do we understand that? He did not deserve death. He was perfect. He was God. He had no sin. But not us. We were the ones who were filthy. Ephesians 2:1 reminds us of that, explains that to us. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were dead. We were born into that sin because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. We were born into sin. We were born into sin that leads to death. Christ was perfect. He did not deserve death. First half of Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. I think it would be difficult for any human to give their life for someone, right? I think it would be. I mean, mainly because we're naturally selfish, right? We're usually looking out for ourselves. So to give our life for someone else, now probably a lot of us in here think, well, I hope that I would for my spouse or my children, my family members. I would hope that I could do that, but it would be difficult. There was a news story that many of us around here can relate to of a dramatic incident that occurred in Pennsylvania. one year, Pennsylvania towns, a tornado swept through western Pennsylvania, and in a matter of seconds, just as we understand, it turned lovely rural towns into disaster areas. Homes and businesses and lives were shattered. And one poignant scene was of this man sitting on some steps, and he was sobbing softly. And behind him was this pile of rubble that had once been his home. But his tears, he explained, were not from grief, but of gratitude. You see, his young son had miraculously been spared because a neighbor had been driving the boy home, had seen the tornado coming, stopped the car, pushed the boy into a ditch, and then covered him with his own body. And that neighbor lost his life in the storm, but saved this man's son. Would you give your life for even a neighbor? Would you give your life for a murderer? Oh, I'd do it for my wife, my husband, my kids. Maybe that neighbor that's been really good and his yard's kept clean. Would you give your life for a murderer? These questions brought me back to the story of one very awful man whose life was spared because Jesus took his place. And the scene takes place just with Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate has called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and is saying, I do not find this man guilty. Herod did not find this man guilty. I don't find this man deserving of death. And let's listen to what happened next. So look at Luke chapter 23. We'll start in verse 18. And here's the crowd. But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And a third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted, and he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. So we look at verses 18 and 19, and we ask this question, who was this man, Barabbas? He's just right here in the story. We don't know a lot about him, but what we do know is this. He was a criminal. He was the lowest of low. He was a murderer. He was a thief. If you look at the other Gospels, you see that he was a notorious criminal. And he was a murderer who deserved to be put to death. And so Pilate, he didn't know what to do. And so he remembered this Jewish tradition that might get him out of this mess. He's like, oh. Wait. Each Passover, the people were allowed to ask for the release of one prisoner. And this was a symbolic act that they followed to remember how God delivered the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. And so Pilate thought, I've got the right answer. This is going to get all of this off of me. Surely, I mean, we just asked that question, would we give our life for a murderer? Surely, the people would release Jesus and not this notorious thief. But Pilate was in for a big surprise. They didn't want to release Jesus. They asked for a notorious criminal. What? This would be like standing in front of a crowd and saying, would you like for me to release Timothy McVeigh or Jesus? And the crowd saying, send Jesus to the electric chair. Even Pilate was amazed. What were they doing? we read this and it really blows our minds. We say, what were these people thinking? It's so obvious that Barabbas was notorious, and it's so obvious that what Jesus did was to go around and love people and perform miracles. This is something I found out about Barabbas and his name. The early church father Origen tells us that Barabbas, that his name was Jesus Barabbas, which means Jesus, son of a father. So Kent Hughes puts it this way. He said, the crowd chose Jesus, son of a father, instead of Jesus, son of the father. That's who they chose. Barabbas was a murderer. Barabbas was a criminal. Barabbas deserved death. Look at verses 22 and 23. Here we are reminded of Christ the innocent. Christ being innocent. Pilate addressed him once more. Verse 20. Pilate dressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And a third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt, deserving death. Pilate was not a Jew. Herod, they had not found any guilt in this man. Yet they still said, crucify him, crucify him. Please, instead of Barabbas going to the cross, let's let him out. Send Jesus. It's like, this man does not deserve death. And so we as believers, as we look at this story, we are again reminded of Christ's innocence. That this was God's plan to save us. That Christ willingly laid down his life for us, for sinful man. And what an incredible love this is. I hope that you see and understand and feel and know that Jesus loves you. That God loves you. That he loved you so much that he sent his son, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world. You guys know this. You could say it. You've known it since you were a kid. Does it still ring true in your hearts? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, we're just seeing this theme of Christ paying for our sins, becoming our substitute. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you know this love, praise him for it. Praise him for his sacrifice. Praise him for his love. This is what our attitude should be every time we come together as the body of Christ, praising him for what he did for us. This should come out in our worship. This should come out in our prayer times together. This should come out in our daily reading of his word, praising him, thanking him for him, following, saying, I want to follow you. I want to follow your ways. Thank you for what you did for me. Christ was innocent. Barabbas was guilty. And then something amazing happened. Barabbas was set free. Look at verse 24 and 25. Pilate was so amazed by the crowd's decision. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Have you ever thought about what Barabbas felt during this whole scene? Maybe the prison was close by to where the crowd was yelling, crucify, crucify. Maybe he didn't know what was going on, but he could hear the crowd saying, crucify, crucify. And I would imagine if he could hear them that he'd know, my time is coming. They're yelling. They're yelling to crucify me. You see, Barabbas was an awful, sinful man, a murderer. He was in chains and he knew he deserved death. Even with his hard exterior, he sat in the prison, and I'm sure he had at least some time to think about what it was going to be like to be crucified on the cross as you wait for your death. I'm sure he had probably seen it before, and he wondered what it was going to feel like when they drove those nails into his wrist or his ankles. What was it going to be like to hang with your weight on that cross where you couldn't breathe and you had to push up on your feet that had nails through them just to breathe? I'm sure that at least went through his mind a few times. And I would imagine any person would have some fear of this. And so as this murderer sat in his chains, all of a sudden he heard the key come into the lock. And I'm sure his heart sank as he knew he was getting ready to go to the cross. And they opened that door and they said, "You're free to go." Unlocked his chains and let the man walk out. He was free. And maybe he learned, maybe he wondered, so what's going on? And maybe he learned that this man named Jesus Christ was dying in his place. Dr. Donald Barnhouse says this. He says, "Barabbas was the only man in the world who could say that Jesus Christ took his physical place. But I can say that Jesus Christ took my spiritual place." What an incredible picture this is right here in Scripture. Christ, the innocent, taking the place of Barabbas, the murderer. I think for so many years, I have read this account, and what I usually think of is I'm just really angry at the Jews, right? I read that and go, "Oh, those stinking Jews and Pharisees, what were they thinking?" Jesus was innocent. And Barabbas was kind of this far-off figure. I didn't know who he was. I didn't think much about him. You go, "Oh, yeah, why would anyone release a murderer?" But really, when we see this, what a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy, of his love and his forgiveness. What a powerful picture of Christ willingly going to the cross to die for Barabbas, in place of Barabbas, a murderer, in place of us. You see, we are no different than Barabbas, are we? We are sinful like Barabbas. We deserve to be in chains for our sin. We deserve to die for our sins. Yet God, in his infinite love, provided a way to be set free. And that is through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. There is no other way. Yeah, see, I'm sure there's many, many people in the world that feel like, "Well, I've been a pretty good person, and I've gone to church, and I'm really religious, and I try not to say bad words, and I try to do the right thing, and I try to do all this stuff. Surely they're going to let me into heaven." We've heard phrases like that. "I'm not as bad as Barabbas. I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'm not as bad as all those people in prison." We are all sinners. And there is only one name that can save us, and that's Jesus Christ. There is only one way that we can be saved, and that is through faith and belief in Jesus Christ. Christ alone. And it's because of what he did in our place on the cross, dying for us. We deserve death. He took our place. And in Jesus Christ, we are set free. We are able to walk out of that prison free. You see, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But you know what? There's another part to that verse, isn't there? There's another whole half of that verse. And it's the good news. It's the good news. We look at the wages of sin is death. We're all deserving of death. That's terrible news. But right there is the good news, which is this. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.